morning. How are you guys? Thanks, Dave. hey, so you're joining us on the fourth part of a sermon series here at New Denver that we've called Lost and Found. See, sermon series are really just one big sermon broken up into several different chunks. So this is the fourth part, and we would do like a two and a half hour sermon, but we know you guys would all fall asleep. And it's kind of warm in here, so you'd be sweating and things like that. So we break it up, and so you get to come, if you're new, hear me. But I definitely recommend that you go back and listen to the sermons online. The first week, Norton kicked us off looking at some stories that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15. You might be familiar with those stories. And in that, we got a glimpse of God's heart for those who don't yet know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so we have this vision and view of God that he just loves everyone, and everyone's made in his image, man, woman, black, white, no matter what, we're all made in his image, and God just cares so much for those people who don't yet know him. The second week, Adam, who's playing bass, he's a dual threat up there, he preached and he talked about how oftentimes we like overcomplicate this thing. We just need to be ourselves. Like, don't be weird. Don't be on the corner with the bullhorn. Like, don't be weird, and like that just gives Christians a bad rap, right? So the second week, Adam talked about just be yourself, and we'll go from there. And then last week, Norton talked a little bit about us as a community of faith and how God calls us to be set apart maybe and to maybe live to a higher standard. Like, we don't grumble, we don't complain, we don't go out and get wasted on the weekends. We are the light to shine on a hill here in Denver. And this week, if you were here last week, Norton said, I get to preach and, quote, bring it. So I don't know what that means, but I get the joy of talking about being bold with sharing our faith. So thanks for being here. I'm going to pray, and then we'll continue in our message. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everyone that's here. Thank you that we get to sing songs to you, our Heavenly Father, and that as we just sang, that you have a reckless love for every one of us, that you leave the 99 sheep for the one that's lost and wandering. And God, I pray that we together as a community of faith have grace and yet be bold in that juxtaposition there. God, I pray that you speak through me tonight, today, and that we have open hearts to receive your message. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, little crowd participation. So I'm going to throw out a word, and you guys are just going to shout loudly and probably all at once what first comes to mind when I use this phrase, okay? So, and it may not be what you think. Let's just say that right up front. It could be what a friend thinks or what a coworker thinks. But when you hear of the phrase Buddhist in Denver, what words come to mind? Buddhist, belly, Asian, all right. Meditation, Zen, peace. One more. Pamphlet, gratitude. All right, great. Tofu. So if you're a Buddhist in Denver and you're tasked with being bold with your faith, realistically, those are all pretty good things, except for tofu, right? My wife would disagree, but... so mostly pretty good things. Let's now use a different word, and I'd love to hear what you guys have to say when I use the phrase Christian in Denver. What words come to mind?
Me.
Me? Good.
Sparse.
What?
Sparse.
Sparse? I like that one. That was baby talk for nice. I don't know. Couple more. Us. Peace. All right. All right. So... here's the deal. That's what we think, and we're all in a church, and so we're mostly followers of Jesus, and so we have a pretty positive spin on what most people think of when they hear the word Christian in Denver. But there was a study, there was a book that came out several years ago called Unchristian, written by two guys, David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons, and they wrote about kind of the decline of the church in the States and America. And they partnered with Barna Research Group, and they did some research, and they came away with three main adjectives, or three ways that that most people in America who aren't followers of Jesus would use to describe Christians. We're going to throw them up on the screen here. The first word is loving. Second is forgiving. The last is generous. That's a lie. That's not what they found, all right? You guys are like, see? Crushing it. All right, let's put the real words up there. So these are the three top characteristics of Christians in America as portrayed by non-Christians. Anti-homosexual, judgmental, hypocritical. These are the three top adjectives used to describe Christians in America. It's not a great thing, right? And so if we're going and we're tasked with being bold with sharing our faith, it's like we're playing football with one hand, right? Like our dominant hand tied behind our back. We're doing schoolwork, typing with our left hand or our right hand, whatever's non-dominant. Maybe you're painting or sculpting with one hand. It's like we're starting with a disadvantage because this is what people who don't follow Jesus think about those of us who follow Jesus. Add on top of that, layer on top of that, that we live in Denver. And Denver is a pretty apathetic culture, maybe. And, you know, all the time I hear, I'm religious, but, or I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. And I say, me too. That's actually why I left the church for a while, because I'm not religious. And I'm spiritual. I follow Jesus. And so there's that. my wife is from the South, and lots of you are from the South. And so, you know, if you live in the South, when you first meet someone, it's like, hey, what do you do? Where do you live? You know, what brought you here? And pretty quick, you ask what? Where'd you go to church? All the people from the South. Could you imagine being in Denver, being like, hey, where do you live? Where do you go? Where do you work? How long you been in Denver? Where do you go to church? Would you ever ask someone that in Denver? You'd be laughed out of the room. In fact, one time I was coming, this is a true story, funny story, but I was coming home from church. It's when we only had a 5 p.m., so this was several years ago. And I decided to do what every good pastor does after a church service is I went to Qdoba. I don't know. I made that up. But I went to Qdoba. And it was a slow night because it's Sunday at like 7 and it was cold. And I went in and I was ordering my burrito or salad, Brett. it was probably nachos. But it's just the guy kind of building the burritos, and then there's a woman, and she's at the register. She's taking the money or whatever. And it's just us in the store. And I'm like, hey, how's it going, you know, as he's kind of building my burrito. And he's like, you know, it's okay. It's kind of slow. And I just kept asking questions like, yeah, tell me about that, blah, blah, blah. And he's like, well, you know, we're kind of glad it's slow tonight. She is going through a lot right now. I was like, oh. Tell me about that, you know, and she had kind of drifted over, and this was a huge burrito at this point. We're just talking, and we're talking, and she's like, yeah, my baby daddy, we live together, and he's strung out, he's a drug addict, and I know I need to leave him, but I'm not from here, I don't have a great support network, and I don't have the resources to be able to live on my own, and I just don't know what to do, and I was like, wow, tell you what, this might be weird, but you should come to church with me sometime. I work at a church, and we don't have all the answers, and I don't know, we can't solve your problems, but I think we could support you, and we could love you, and help you, and, you know, go from there. And she's like, oh, you work at the church? I'm like, yeah. She's like, what do you do? Are you like a bartender, or are you a bouncer? Like, in my head, I'm like, well, we do serve communion once a month. But we do juice, so I'm not a bartender. Bouncer, kind of. It dawned on me, she's like, she was thinking of the church downtown, which is a converted church now, like dance club, nightclub. So thankfully, I thought of that right away, and I'm like, oh, no, not that church. Used to go to that church. That was a long time ago. But now I work at like a church, like cross steeple thing, and she's like, oh, and we laughed about it. You know, we had a good time. But I was like, no, seriously, though, you should come. And she came the next week, and I'm just kidding, she never came, but that's the type of stuff we're dealing with here in Denver. When you talk about church, people are like, yeah, the bar downtown, I love that place. And then there's this, like, movement among Christians, and I think it's really good, and Adam preached about this, about being ourselves, and so I don't mean to discredit this, but this is just the reality of following Jesus. Is there's like two truths, and one doesn't outdo the other, but there's this movement out there, and it's probably best summarized with this quote that you've probably heard. It's preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. Quick time out. Everyone thought this was Saint Francis of Assisi, right? It's not. I found out like 3 days ago. Ruined my like world. We got to get rid of that picture. We have a little picture in our basement that Sutton likes to throw, and it has St. Francis of Assisi, so I'm going to, like, cross that out. But anyway, we love this idea, right? Like, that, like, we just through our actions will preach the gospel, and that's true, and that's really, really good. But my task today is to encourage us to be bold with sharing our faith. So I want to, we could probably pass the microphone around this morning and share stories about how maybe you or your spouse or your neighbor have been bold with their faith. And we could look online, and there's lots of videos, and there's lots of, like, leaders out there who do this in a winsome, like, flashy, wonderful way. And we're like, man, I just wish I could be like them. And we can look back in history and look at people that were bold with their faith. And that's what we're going to do for a little bit here this morning. Is we're going to look at two men from the scriptures, Peter and John. And they were really, really bold with their faith. And here's the point of sharing this story. I don't share this story to make us feel guilty. I think that could happen this morning. I share this story because I think it's inspirational for us here today in 2018 in Denver to want to be bold with our faith. We're facing a lot of disadvantages, the views of Christians, being in Denver, this idea that we should just be nice to people and they'll find out that we love Jesus, and that's true. But here's the deal. If we're really, really honest, I think the reason that we're not bold with our faith is because we don't want to be weird. We're worried what other people are going to think about us. We don't want to ruin our friendships or relationships, right? Like, we've been friends with this person or our neighbor for a long time. Like, the last thing I'm going to do is Jesus juke them. Like, you know, like, we're talking about the Broncos, and it's like, but Jesus said, and the dude's like, what? I thought we were talking about the Broncos. I don't know where that came from. Anyway, we're facing a lot. But these men, Peter and John, they faced the ultimate consequence. They were facing death. In fact, Peter, many of you know, he was this man. I love Peter because we're a lot alike. He would just act and then he would think, you know. And so Jesus a lot of times was like, Peter, what are you doing? Like, get behind me. Like, stop talking, you know, and put your sword away. And Peter, at one point, like, Jesus is being arrested, and three different times someone comes up to him and says, wait, weren't you with that man, Jesus? And he said no three different times. He said no one point to a middle school girl. That's Peter. And then there's John, and there's a couple of Johns, and this gets confusing. There's John the Baptist, and that's not who we're talking about. We're talking about John the Apostle here. And John the Apostle was actually a follower of John the Baptist, who was like a rabbi and a leader. But he left John the Baptist and started following Jesus, and so we call him John the Apostle. And he wrote, many believe, and we believe, lots of different books in the Bible, John, the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, and the Book of Revelation. And so that's John, and that's Peter. We're going to pick up the story, and I'm going to just kind of summarize a couple of chapters of Acts chapter 2 and 3, and we'll read a couple of verses together in chapter 4. But Acts chapter 2, so Jesus is crucified. He's buried in the tomb, right? We all know that story. And then 3 days later, he beats death. He miraculously is resurrected. And then he's on earth for about 40 days, and during that time, he's, you know, showing up in rooms and freaking his disciples out, and he's, going around and continuing to encourage his followers to be bold with their faith. And then he goes up on the mountaintop. We've heard the story, right? And he ascends back up into heaven. And then, like, 7 to 9 days later, the first followers of Jesus are all together, like, in a church service, without, like, the church thing, and they're praying, and they're worshiping, and they're telling stories, and the scriptures in Acts chapter 2 say that the Holy Spirit descends on that group of people, and there's this group outside that's watching these people inside, and they're freaking out, because these people inside, they're talking different languages, and they're praying, and it's just weirding people out, and so these people on the outside are looking in, and they start saying, like, these dudes must be hammered. And in fact, Eugene Peterson, who translated the Old and New Testament into English in the Message translation, love what he says. He says what those outsiders are saying. They're drunk on cheap wine. It's like they're drinking Mad Dog 2020 inside, right? And so that happens, and 3,000 people get baptized that night. 3,000 people. Peter and John, they're pretty stoked, right? So they go from there, and maybe the next morning or a little bit later, they go to the temple. They kind of, where the Jewish people went to offer their sacrifices, and there's a lame beggar, probably a man that's sitting out there asking for money or asking for change. Picture the guy on the man or woman on the corner here on the highway asking for change or whatever, and he's lame, so he can't walk. Peter and John walk up to him, and they say, in the name of Jesus, walk. Boom, the dude's healed. He jumps up, he starts walking around, he starts celebrating. It says that he goes into the Holy of Holies and he starts jumping up and down like the least religious thing you could ever do inside the temple. And so John and Peter, imagine, they're like, there's something to this Jesus thing. Again, people are criticizing them because they're causing a ruckus. They're causing people jumping up and down inside the temple. And so Peter and John, they stand back up and they give another sermon. And in this sermon, they're being bold. They're like, you need to repent and turn from your wicked ways. You're the ones that killed Jesus. And he beat death and he's resurrected. And it ends them up in prison. They get arrested. And they have to stay the night in jail. That's where we pick up Acts chapter 4, verse 5. This is a condensed version, and we're using the Message translation like we did last week again. It says this: the next day a meeting was called in Jerusalem. The rulers, religious leaders, religion scholars, everyone who was anybody was there. They stood Peter and John in the middle of the room, and they grilled them. Who put you in charge here? What business do you have doing this? With that, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, bold, he lets loose. Rulers and leaders of the people, if we had been brought to trial today for helping a sick man, the lame beggar, put under investigation regarding this healing, I'll be completely frank with you. We have nothing to hide. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one that you killed on a cross, the one that the one God raised from the dead. And he continues going on and he's preaching and he's using the Old Testament, the book of Joel and the Psalms, and he's just throwing it at him. It says, they, meaning the religious leaders, couldn't take their eyes off of them. Peter and John standing there so confident, so sure of themselves. Their fascination deepened when they realized these two were laymen with no training in Scripture, no formal education. They hadn't been to seminary. They sent them out of the room so they could work out a plan. They talk it over. What can we do with these men? Let's silence them with threats so they won't dare to use Jesus' name ever again with anyone. They called them back in and warned them that they were on no account ever again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John spoke right back. Whether it's right in God's eyes to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. As for us, there is no question. We cannot keep quiet about what we've heard and what we've seen. The religious leaders renewed their threats, but then released them. This is powerful stuff. Picture yourself in that jail cell the night before. You're Peter and John. You've been going around preaching these sermons and you're healing people. But I kind of said Peter's maybe a little slow, like he acts before he thinks, but I mean, these are intelligent men, and you're sitting in that prison or jail cell the night before, and who knows what that looks like if you're chained up or you got a ball on your leg or, you know, whatever that looks like. If you're smart, if you have any sense among you, you'd say, I think we'll stop preaching this Jesus thing. We see the writing on the wall. In fact, Jesus was arrested and killed for the same thing. But they're a bit inspired because Jesus raised from the dead. And then people start getting baptized. People start changing their lives. They heal people. Lame beggars start dancing in the temple. And so Peter and John are facing far greater consequences than we would ever face. Again, this isn't about guilt, but this is about, I hope, inspiring us to want to be bold with our faith, to push through that little check in ourselves that someone's going to think weird about us if we tell them we're a Christian, or someone's going to ask an answer like, hey, how did the dinosaurs fit on the ark? And we're like, I don't know, can I phone a friend? And I would recommend putting Norton's phone number in your phone so you can just call him in that situation. We're afraid we don't have the right answers. We're afraid to Jesus juke people. I get that. But I hope so deeply in my bones that we would be a church, a community of faith that is bold and sharing the life-changing news of Jesus. You see, you might be sitting here today and you're not a follower of Jesus. First of all, I'm so glad that you're here. I mean that. But you might be thinking, this is why I don't like Christians. There's always an agenda. Or they're always like thinking and manipulating. First of all, most of us aren't that smart, so you can throw that out the window. But you might be thinking, like, this is Christians, man, they just think they're better than us. And what I want to say is, for those of us that follow Jesus, if I could speak on our behalf, we don't think we're better than you. We just know we're better off than we used to be. You see, many of us could tell stories about how we don't have all the answers, and it's a little weird, and this whole, like, Christian karaoke, and a guy's raising his hand up front, and you're like, is the guy with the microphone going to ask him his question, or, like, what's going on? We're, like, we don't have all the answers. We don't think we're better than you. We just know we're better off than we used to be. You see, in my life, many of you who are NDC veterans know this story, so bear with me, but I've not always been a Christian. In fact, I've not been a Christian compared to some of you for a very, very long time. I grew up in the church, and I grew up in a religious tradition that, honestly, I decided shortly after college to leave behind. I was a police officer right out of college, and I am so grateful for a couple of friendships that I made when I was a police officer that I still am friends with today. Tyler Josephick and Chris Krieger, they've come from time to time, so maybe you've met them. We were on patrol together for several years. We were on the SWAT team together. And these guys became dear friends through the years. And you've probably seen cop cars car to car, you know, like driver window to driver window, and you're like, what are they doing? Well, if you would have seen Tyler, Chris, and I, we were probably talking about life and faith, and especially on those nights where it's snowing and it's cold and it's 3 a.m. and no one's out except for cops and we're trying to stay warm. And those guys were just bold with their faith with me. We'd be sitting there and they'd be like, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Well, why don't you think about God? Why don't you think about Jesus? And I'd respond in a way that I can't clearly articulate in church because we're in a church. But I basically told them to leave me alone. But they kept pushing and pushing in love, in boldness. And as I looked at their life, they were looking for other people who didn't know Jesus. I talked to Chris Friday, and one of our friends, current police officer, was in a really, really bad crash, and he has metal femurs and hips, and he's probably never going to walk again. And Chris was just updating me, and he's like, not in a boastful way or in a bragging way, but he's like, I went and saw this guy at the rehab center, and Chris, man, he's a, he said, you know, this guy, call him Sam, Sam might never walk again, and he's like, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do in this world? And Chris said, I felt like God was asking me to pray for him. So Chris just asked Sam, he's like, man, can I pray for you? And Sam said, yeah. And Chris said, man, I left that room and he was smiling like I've never seen anyone smile before. That's the type of guy Chris is. He's looking. And they're themselves. See, these guys didn't have to fake it. After SWAT practice, we'd go out to the bars and probably have a couple too many. Chris and Tyler would have one or two. They'd go home to their wives and their kids. They were different. They didn't complain. They didn't gossip. They just were themselves. And the light of Christ shined through them. So Tyler and Chris would beg me to come to church with them, and I'd tell them no. Tyler, at one point, for Christmas, got me a police officer's Bible. I would never get someone a Bible. It'd be like the worst gift ever. Strike that, I don't know. Not sure where that came from. Not, not my notes. But Tyler gave me this police officer's Bible, You know, I kind of faked it, like, thanks, man, and threw it in my closet in the plastic wrapper for years. I read a book, and my life kind of started unraveling, and I don't have time to talk all about that, but I was drinking a lot, and I realized I was at the point of being an alcoholic. And so one night, I finished this book, and then there was an athlete on TV who was bold with his faith, and we give those guys a lot of hard time, but I actually went, and I remember in my guest room, pulled it out, I opened my closet, and it was in a box, and I pulled it out and took it out of the wrapper, and had to Google, like, where's the book of John? How do you find that, you know? I opened it and just started reading and kind of threw it back in the closet for a couple more months. And my life kind of hit a wall. At this point, I realized I was like a full-fledged alcoholic. And I was, one night, it was a Friday night, I'd been drinking, it was like 1 a.m, and I realized I need to change my life. Like, I can't keep doing this. Everything on the outside looks great, I'm promoted, I'm making a lot of money, I have all the best, but on the inside, something was missing. And so I phoned a friend. I called Tyler, and he didn't answer. So, Tyler, way to go. But I called Chris shortly thereafter and woke him up, you know. And I just was rambling on and on about, like, man, my life, I don't know what to do. I don't know, you know, what's next. And I can't quit drinking. I've tried. I've gone to the doctor. I've gone to counsel. I just can't. And he's like, can I pray for you? And right there, my life didn't change overnight. But I realized that there was a God who loved me. And because of Tyler and Chris's boldness throughout 5-6 years, at that point, I turned my life back over to God. Started going to AA, got sober. And by God's grace, I'm up here today. I don't know why. We don't think we're better than you. We just know we're better off than we used to be. And so for those of us that would call Jesus our Savior, why would we not share boldly to anyone we could or to anyone who would listen about this good news that there is a God made available through his Son, Jesus, that can literally change your lives? Why would we not in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our job, in our places of employment, why would we not tell everyone about this good news that can change lives? And just imagine for a second if we all did this. There's probably someone, I would guess 100% of us could relate to this. There's probably someone in your life, maybe a family member, or a friend, or a coworker, whatever it is, who you just know that if they had a relationship with Jesus, their life would be radically different and better. They would find peace and contentment and joy and patience. They would find all those things if they entered into a relationship with Christ. And someone out there is praying. Maybe you're praying that someone would be bold with your family member, or your coworker, or your friend. And what I also know is probably true is that every single one of us have friends or neighbors or coworkers, and there's probably someone out there praying that you would be bold with your faith to give them the good news that has the ability to change their life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have just so much joy and love for everyone in this room and everyone that's driving by and everyone here in this city, in this country, in this world. And God, will you give us grace in our relationships to be ourselves and to not be preachy or in your face and yet at the same time be bold with our faith? God, I think it's no accident that we started this series at the beginning of 2018. God, I pray that we would have your heart for the lost, for those that don't know you this year in 2018. Thank you for the stories that we're already hearing of people praying for their loved ones or for their friends or family, and that people are beginning to ask questions. I pray that we be a community of faith that's just bold. And give us grace for when we mess this up or we're not bold. Give us grace. We love you.